Good morning to everybody. How are y'all doing this morning? All right. How many of y'all glad you came to church this morning? Anybody got noticed that there's been a little bit of rain? I found the perfect meme to describe us in Kentucky today. Guys, check this out. Anyone who's curious, we're okay here in Kentucky. Okay? We are good. I don't know. I just think that's funny. But anyway, crickets. But anyway, guys, I want to reiterate how awesome Baby Dedication Day is. It's fantastic. I heard a statement by somebody that said a baby is God's opinion that the world should go on. And after all the bad news and everything that we've been dealing with this past couple weeks and the national frenzy over all kinds of safety and security, and I've heard many, many times, what kind of world are we bringing our children into? Well, one that is blessed by God. And God has obviously thinks that this world is something that's worth going on. So that's why he's blessed with all these children. So celebrate them and raise them and be a good example to them and everything like that, because they are not the future of the church. They are the church now. Amen? All right, guys, well, we are continuing in our God's Top 10 series. We are in commandment number 7, which is thou shalt not commit adultery. And the main thing today is that God expects sexual purity from his followers. And Exodus 20 verse 14 says, you shall not commit adultery. I was hiking one day, and I saw in this big huge tree, probably this branch about 50 feet above the ground, I saw a couple squirrels. And I saw some birds that were flying around, and I began wondering, I wonder if those squirrels are ever tempted to try to fly, because they're receiving a lot of peer pressure. They're seeing the birds flying, and I'm wondering if they are tempted, because of what they're seeing, if they're tempted to fly as well. Well, the answer is absolutely not, because the squirrels understood something about themselves that many Christians don't understand about themselves. When faced with temptation, that we are different creatures. That when you have become a Christian, when God has saved you, when he is your Lord and Savior, you are a new creation. You have a different identity than the people around you if you are a believer. And guys, I think the squirrels understood that better than we do. And when it comes to this particular topic, it seems like we are less than the squirrels there. So when it comes to thou shalt not commit adultery, we've got 3 points here that I want you guys to write these down, because this is a huge area of struggle for many, many, many people. And we're going to talk about some hard truths today, and I hope that you're okay with that. Number one is if we are to avoid this thing called adultery, we have to get a hold of appetites. I just call this encouraging the appetite. Now, there are two brothers in the Bible, one named Jacob, one named Esau. One of my favorite stories, one of the most relevant stories I've ever seen. I guess maybe as a man, I hope this is for you ladies as well, but man, this is so relevant to us as guys. Genesis 25, 29 through 34. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew, I'm famished. Jacob replied, first sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Okay, this story is about Esau's physical appetite. Okay? But it can also be about sexual appetite. Esau was hungry. He'd been out working, been out hunting. And he came in and he saw some food and he wanted it. Now, birthright that he traded for this was 3 things. First, it was your position in the family. Back then, the firstborn got everything. He was the leader of the family. Esau was the firstborn. Second thing the birthright was all the old man's money. There was no such thing as spreading the inheritance out among the kids. The firstborn got all the old man's money, got all stocks, investments, bonds, goats, sheep, cat, you know, whatever it was, Esau got it all when the old man kicked the bucket. And three, it connotated a blessing from God, that somehow you have a blessing from God. You are favored by God above all of the people in the family. That's what the birthright was. And so this is what Jacob wanted in exchange for some stew. I love Esau's reaction to Jacob's offer. When Jacob says, first, sell me your birthright. I love Esau's reaction because he says this. He goes, look, I'm about to die. You can just hear the drama in his voice. I'm about to die. No, you're not. Unless you were carried in on a stretcher, Esau, you are not about to die. You walked in of your own power. Basically, what's going on is your stomach is a spoiled child throwing a temper tantrum. That's it, Esau. A human being can go 4 to 5 months without eating. You know, guys, this stuff that I didn't used to have, but I've got now, that's congregating around my stomach, yeah, that's my reserves. Okay, this is God taking care of me in case food supply runs out. Okay? That's the reserve. You got them too, Esau. And I know that when sexual temptation comes your way, fellas and ladies, you can get dramatic like Esau. I'm about to die. Well, guys, I've done quite a few funerals in my lifetime, and never once have I ever had to say John Smith died from not having sex. You know, that's never been on an obituary. I will tell you this, though. I have had people sit in my office or call me on the phone who've traded their birthrights in their future. They've traded their position of respect in the family. They've traded inheritance and money, and they're being taken to the cleaners financially. I have had people call me that have walked away from God because of this and lost their blessing from God, all because they're unable to manage their appetite for sex. And we think Esau is a complete and total idiot for trading his birthright for some stew, but we trade our birthright all the time for stuff that's not much better, folks. How many people do you know who have, because of sexual sin, lost respect from their families? How many people do you know that who have, because of sexual sin, been taken to the cleaners financially? How many of you, because of people who have, because of sexual sin, lost blessings from God? Guys, the first step to committing adultery is not being able to manage your appetites. And everyone has them. Know that your passions and your desires are like spoiled brats clamoring for your attention, throwing a tantrum in Walmart, and that's all they are. They only know one word. Your appetites only know one word. Well, they know a few words. More, gimme, and now. Those are the only words it knows. And how do you handle a spoiled child? You give it what it wants? Give the child what they want? No. That's not how you handle a spoiled child. It's the worst thing you can do with a spoiled child. Realize that you are not about to die, and you're about to trade something of infinite value for something of temporary satisfaction when you're confronted with sexual sin. The second thing that we have to get a hold of is we have to make sure that our circumstances, see guys, sexual sin follows a pattern. It's so funny. We are so lied to. We are so deceived in our culture. We think that sexual sin is something that is easy to get into. It's really not. It's not. It takes several steps. All sexual sin follows 4 steps. I want you to write this. I call it creating the circumstances. In order to sin sexually, you have to go through 4 steps. The first, and we see these in 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 4, King David with his adultery with Bathsheba. Check this out. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of his palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Okay, there are 4 steps that David did in order to do this. The first thing is this. First circumstance is location. What did it say? It said, in spring, at the time when the kings go off to war, David stayed in Jerusalem. Where should he have been? He should have been with his troops, right? If he had been where he's supposed to be, this would not have happened. And the first thing about, if you want to get serious about rooting out sexual sin in your life, be where you're supposed to be. All sexual sin happens when we are not where we're supposed to be. If you're supposed to be at work, be at work. If you're supposed to be at home, be at home. If you're not supposed to be on that website, don't be on that website. If you are where you're supposed to be, this stuff won't happen. That's the first step. We have to get a hold of our location. The second thing that David does is he searches. He goes out and he walks. Now, this was his palace. And the way that the story describes it, looks like this is the first time he's ever seen Bathsheba. No, it's not. He knew exactly who she was. She was the wife of one of his mighty men. Uriah the Hittite was listed at David's top 30 fighters. He's a Navy SEAL of that day. And David knew them very, very, very well. And I guarantee he knew who Bathsheba was. And I think he took that walk knowing that she would be there. He went out and searched for her. That's what happened. And Jesus says this in Matthew 5, 27 to 29. You've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman or man lustfully has already committed adultery with her or him in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Wow. For guys that are dealing with this, and probably the fastest growing use group of porn users on the internet are women. I don't know if you knew that or not. I want to tell you something. The porn of today is not your granddaddy's porn of the 60s and 70s. There's not just stag flicks. I'm going to speak truth to you right now. Study after study right now is showing that more and more and more pornography is being made with sex trafficking victims. They're not professional actors anymore. They are girls that have been kidnapped, and basically, if you don't mind me saying this, I'm just going to speak truth, that you're watching people being raped. That's what's going on when you search this stuff out. There are sex trafficking victims, a greater and greater percentage, because there's a lot of money from the guys that can make it off of that, and that's what is going on right now. If we can stop sexual sin, any four of these stages, we are where we're supposed to be, we can stop it. Second, if we stop after the search, we search, we stop, we can stop sexual sin. But David didn't. He looked and he saw. And he went on to stage three of sexual sin after he went to search. Stage three was that he inquired further. He inquired further. He sent someone to find out about her, okay? Everybody has been in mourning, I think, about the passing of Reverend Billy Graham, one of my heroes, one of the most faithful men. Why was Billy Graham so powerful? There are lots of people that preach, lots of people that preach the gospel, lots of people that stand on stage and proclaim the gospel. Why was Billy Graham a head and shoulders above? I think the main reason is because of his faithfulness. Never once in 70 years was he accused of sexual harassment or of inappropriate relationships or of anything like that. Billy Graham said this. He was asked, "What do you do, Billy, when you see a beautiful woman?" He said this. He said, "If I look once, I praise God for his creation. If I look twice, I pray to God for forgiveness." See, Billy Graham stopped after stage two. If he saw, he praised God, but he did not inquire further. So all sexual sin takes further inquiry. And you can stop right there. I invite you to adopt Billy Graham's ideas there. If I look once, I praise God for his creation. If I look twice, I pray to God for forgiveness. And the fourth stage is closing the deal, proceeding through to the sin. Listen, Christians, there's a tremendous spiritual battle going on over your sex life. And if you don't think that's true, you don't live in this world. All right? And the enemy's objective, this is the enemy's objective. Satan will do anything he can. Write this down. Satan will do anything he can to get unmarried couples to have sex and to stop married couples from having sex. That's the strategy. That is what he is doing right now in your life. If you're unmarried, he is trying to get you to do everything to get you to have sex. And if you are married, he's trying to stop you. And this is why. Remember, this is a strategy. It's been his game from the beginning. So if we have to get a hold of our appetites, we have to get a hold of our circumstances, and three, we have to make the decision to follow Exodus 20:14. You shall not commit adultery. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Remember the spiritual warfare going on over your sex life. Why would Satan try to get unmarried couples to have sex and stop married couples from having sex? Well, let's think big picture. Let's think beyond just your relationship. Let's think societally, okay? Let's think about society. Throughout history, guys, we've seen lots of civilizations come and go. America has not been here for that long. We've only been here a few more than 240 years or so. There are civilizations that have gone past, that have been here longer than us. We've seen them come and go. Rome, Byzantia, Persia, Syria, Babylonia, all these great empires. We've seen all kinds of things rise and fall. And what history shows us this is that most civilizations aren't destroyed by conquest. Some are, but most aren't. Most civilizations are destroyed from within. Okay? By the time a conquering army arrives, there's very little left to conquer most of the time because they've already rotted from within. And one of the most notable features of societies right before they fall is rampant sexuality. If you look at the last days of the nation of Israel before they were occupied by Rome, temple prostitution, adultery, homosexuality were extremely common. The prophets who warned about these things repeatedly about God's coming judgment were laughed off and brushed off. No one listened. Same is true of the Roman Empire. By the time the Goths and the Visigoths and the Vandals and all of them came in, Rome had already rotted from within. Right? Rome committed cultural suicide by adopting hedonism. The pursuit of pleasure is a national pastime. Orgies, adultery, free sex, homosexuality were hallmarks of the culture before it fell. And why is rampant sexuality so prevalent in the last days of an empire or society? Well, simple. The family unit is the glue that holds it together, holds a society together. When sex is commonly expressed outside of a marriage rates drop. We're seeing that in our culture right now. Sit in front page news. We know the breakdown of the family is a major cause of most of our societal problems. We know that. Divorce, single parenthood, children growing without fathers is highly correlated with poverty and crime and being a victim of a crime and dropping out of school. In contrast, the Christian sexual ethic of celibacy and singleness and fidelity in marriage, that's a Christian sexual ethic, preps a society for optimal performance. No society that has adopted or practiced this ethic has ever suffered because of it. If a society has the overwhelming vast majority of children growing up in two-parent married homes, if out-of-wedlock births hover between 5 and 10%, this is just from a sociological perspective, if entire neighborhoods have fathers and homes disciplining their children before the police have to, the society will be strong. Christian sexual ethic leads to strong families and therefore strong communities. Just as a cell is fundamental, you guys, to the body, the family unit is essential to the society, right? A tiny virus can destroy a human body by taking it out at the cellular level. And guys, that is what Satan's wanting to do to our society. He's wanting to take us out at the cellular level to destroy the family, all right? And when sex is reserved for marriage becomes more attractive. Marriage rates increase. If men and women have the personal belief that sex should only be expressed through marriage rates increase. If sex is completely fine outside of marriage rates decrease. And instability of society ensues, guys. Right now, that is being attacked. And if Satan wants to destroy our society, he knows that if he can get unmarried couples to have as much sex as they can and stop married couples from having it, he can destroy a society. It's destroying the family unit. Plain and simple, guys. It's time for Christians and non-Christians alike to admit that the free love movement of the 60s was a failure. Do you really think, and can we draw a line of causation between the free love movement of the 60s and the societal problems we're having right now? I think we can. I really think we can. See, some parts of society are already in full breakdown mode. If you can see the preview of coming attractions in the inner cities where out-of-wedlock birth rates are near 75%. Poverty rates are sky high, crime is high, incarceration rates are high, and as the rest of the country adopts that ethic, there will be no inner city. It'll just be the norm for our country. All right, Christian sexual ethic has never failed. Any society that has adopted it leads to stable two-parent households, present fathers, decreased poverty, decreased crime rates, decreased depression and suicide. It leads to increased performance in school, increased graduation rates, increased wealth, increased sense of community, increased blessing as a society is strengthened at the cellular level. As I hope we can turn back to before it's too late. And I'm not up here. If you are a single parent, and I know we have a lot of single parents in here, it is not my purpose to discourage you. We love you, and I'm so glad you're here. But what would you tell young people? Would you tell young people that single parenthood is tough? Married parenthood is tough. I can't even imagine how tough it is with single parenthood. And that's why the church needs to embrace and encourage single parents. We love you. We're so glad you're here. We also have to speak the truth about what God wants for our society and for this church. And I believe the church has a chance to speak very prophetically to this culture about the disintegration going on and the Christian sexual ethic that God wants for us. I think we have a chance to do that. And we should be doing that and make no apologies for that. Guys, Christian sexual ethic of celibacy and singleness, fidelity in marriage has never failed any society or any family or any man or any woman that has adopted it. Never. I want to invite the band to come on back up. And I've shared this before and I'm going to share it again because it seems to really lodge in the minds of people. I've not always been married. I was a single guy and I spent most of my college years playing soccer, and we would go on these big road trips, and you put 20 fit, in shape, 19 to 21 year old guys on a bus and hotels with 20 fit, athletic 19 to 20 year old women, and other than playing games, a lot of downtime in hotels, no policing of hotel rooms. What could possibly go wrong, right? Well, there was an awful lot of sexual temptation in those in that situation. I was dating my girlfriend who would become my fiance, who would become my wife, and so but being away from her, there was a lot of temptation. I remember we were playing Trinity University in San Antonio, and the women were playing first, and the guys, we were sitting there, our game was going to be after that. And as the Trinity women's team ran on the field, the guys that I was sitting with started making comments about the attractiveness of the Trinity players and started making some very inappropriate comments about that. I know that's really a shock that guys would do that, but imagine that. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and as I was watching the team run out there, Lord spoke three words. He said, "That's not yours. It's not yours." And as I investigated that further, what the Holy Spirit was telling me was that these young women, they don't belong to me. They are not mine to ogle or to look at or to make comments about or to even approach in a physical way. They're not mine. You guys, there are cars parked out all along the street. Mine is over there at the very end. The very end. It's the 18-year-old car with the dent in it. That's mine, okay? That's the only one that I'm going to approach and get inside. Why? Because it's mine. I am not going to touch any one of these other cars. They're not mine. I don't have a right to them. In the same way, these people that you're lusting after, these people that you're making comments about, these people you're looking at on the internet, these people that are begging for your attention on the internet, they're not yours. So hands off. They don't belong to you. They belong to the Lord. Until such a day that they get married and then they belong to their husband or their wife. Guys, my wife belongs to me, I belong to her. And that's it. She's the only person that I have a right to touch in a sexual manner. She's the only one. The only one I have a right to look at in a sexual manner. Everyone else, it's not mine. And what I want you guys to do, if you struggle with this, I want you to take a post-it note. I want you to put "that's not yours" and stick it on your computer screen or on your tablet. And so if you're ever tempted to go to a website or something like that, just remember, that's not yours. She's not yours. He's not yours. I remember pastoral counseling class. Burl Dinkins was the name of the professor. And he told us a lot of things. And the very last thing he said in the last day of class, he was talking about us as pastors and having good boundaries. And he said, men of God, keep your hands off God's people. He spoke that in 1999. Here it is, 19 years later, and I can still remember that because it rings so true. People of God, keep your hands off God's people. Keep your eyes off God's people. They are not yours. Have eyes only for your wife, eyes only for your husband. And so fulfill the law of Christ. And here's the thing. If you are struggling with sexual sin today, I want to tell you that the power of Jesus can set you free from sexual sin. Just because it's been your past does not mean it needs to be your future. You can change today. Today, make a commitment to have the sins of your past wiped away. Have the lust and the adultery of your past wiped away and be made new in the name of Jesus. God expects sexual purity from his followers. By his power and his grace, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loves us. I want to invite you to stand. And if this is something that you struggle with, this is something, everybody stand up. I want you to, is this something that is on your mind? Something, I want you to give it all to God as we worship him right now. As we worship, as we approach the throne of grace in worship, I invite you just to lay it all down and give it to God. In the name of Jesus, let's worship.